Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to ask that this message be clear. Please be with my words, be with our understanding, and please help this message to stay in our hearts and help it to apply to our lives too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start with this question. How many of you have ever tried putting something together without reading the instructions? How many of you successfully did that? How many of you kind of failed halfway? So I was looking on the internet a while ago now, and I saw this picture. This is the chair from IKEA. At the bottom line says, "My cousin ashamed after building a chair from IKEA." It's something simple, but how do you mess up a chair? Sometimes we get halfway and we're like, did I build this wrong? She finished it. It happens. We messed up. So the whole world thinks that Jesus rose from the dead. A lot of the world thinks Jesus rose from the dead this weekend. But you know, Jesus didn't raise from the dead to leave us to figure out church on our own. You know, he gave us clear instructions of what his community should look like. Many churches today, sometimes though, they're like the IKEA chair. They're assembled based on opinion, based on tradition, based on trend, instead of based on God's design. The resurrection wasn't the climax of the gospel. The resurrection was the beginning of a brand new community. Amen? So I want to talk about three powerful pictures of a church today that are mentioned in Scripture. Number one is a bride passionately in love with Christ. Number two is a temple built from living stones, strong together. And number three is a flock guided by a faithful shepherd who never stops pursuing the lost. And this is my outline. Let's go into it. So number one, the church is the bride of Christ, passionately in love with him. So it says in Hosea 2 verse 19, I will betroth you to me, what? Forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Here's another verse. I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Paul's writing this. And he says, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And here's a third one. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Belonging to a church is not simply a matter of having your name on the membership and participating in its activities. Some people think that the church is this building. Is the church this building?
No.
Some people think that the church is the worship service and Sabbath school. Is that the church? Some people think it's the pastor and the people that gather together in this building at this time every Sabbath. Is it the church board with all the deacons and deaconesses and the elders? Is it all the programs we put on every year? Question for you. Oh, not that one yet. If a group of people believe the same teachings and met regularly together to worship and study the Bible, to give tithe and offering, to periodically do various programs, and once a year elect officers, are they church?
No.
So what makes someone a church? One of the things that we talk about is
faith.
A bride, right? So have any of you here been married before? Is the marriage license important? But you know what's more important than the marriage license? More important than that little piece of paper, it's the relationship
Amen.
That you have together. It's not enough to just be on the books of the church. It's not enough to say, I got baptized, here's my certificate of baptism. It's the relationship that counts with the person you are married to. Amen? If you visited a church for several weeks, what sign would show that they truly love Jesus? It says in John 15, verse 1, abide in me, and I in you. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We can only bloom and bud spiritually if we are connected to the tree. Let me ask you this. You all have cell phones? How often do you need to charge your phone? What happens if you forget to charge it for one day? Sometimes we only charge our spiritual phones once a week. If you only charged your phone once a week, how often could you use it? If you don't stay connected to God, how do you stay spiritually? If you don't stay connected to the source, how do you keep yourself charged? We need to stay connected to Christ. Have you ever been in love with somebody before? I remember back when I was in love with different people. Well, in love with my different girls I was dating. But when I was in love, I remember being on the phone until when?
Forever.
After midnight? If you ever, do you want to stop talking to the person when you're on the phone with them?
No.
You want to keep talking and talking, especially if you really connect with them. You're like, 3 hours? We've been talking for 3 hours? Have any of you ever fallen asleep, not while driving, but while talking to someone that you love on the phone?
Yes.
Have you ever done that with God?
Yes.
Amen. I want to show you a verse in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I don't have this on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. These are some traits to show you that a church is in love with God. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. This 1 Corinthians 13 is, you know, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, but if I don't have what? Love, it profits me nothing. And he goes on and on about love. And he says, we can do all the church stuff, you know? We can study the Bible. We can do Sabbath school. We can know about prophecy. We can witness. We can give all we want. But if we don't have love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 13 says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and what? And love. But the greatest of these is love. So how do you know that a church really loves God? You're going to see the presence of faith, hope, and love in it. I'll show you two more verses from Paul's writings. Go to Colossians. Colossians is two books after Corinthians. So Corinthians, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 4 and 5. Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to start at verse 3. Paul's writing to the Colossians and he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He's talking about the church. Verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up in you in heaven that you have already heard about, the word of truth. I read that a bit fast, but you're going to see faith, hope, and love in the Colossian church. Do you see that there? Let's go to Thessalonians. Thessalonians is the book right after. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Please give me an amen when you're there in case I'm going too fast. I'm going to start at verse 2. We always thank God for you all, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. When Paul says good things about a church, he says, you know what I like most about you? I like the faith that you have. I like the hope that you have. I like the love that you share one to another. It's possible for a church to be slowly dying, but nobody realizes it because the building is still there and members still attend regularly. A dying church could even look successful as far as numbers of people, the programs, and the religious teachings are still concerned. The most important thing to have is an atmosphere of spirit-filled faith, hope, and love in relation to God. Does our church have those three things? Question for you. If atheists ran a church with all the usual services, they had the songs, they had the prayers, they had the programs, would it look any different from our church today? I hope so. And I believe so. Concept number two. The church is a temple built from living stones, strong together. So, in 2 Corinthians, it says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the what? You are the temple of God. So, as God has said, I will dwell among them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Am I going too fast? Third verse, 1 Peter 2 verse 5, the first part. You also are what? Living stones being built up in a spiritual house. So the first one, the Bible says, Jesus says, you are my bride. The second one, he says, you're a brick in my house. I don't know if it sounds interesting. So our role, what's our role in God's house? Let's break that down. You know, the bricks are not in charge of where they get put. The builder is the one who decides where the bricks get put. Amen? Amen. So one lesson is we need to serve wherever God places you. Amen. Because why would God put you there? Why did he put us here for such a time as this? We don't see the big picture, but the builder who sees the plans knows where to put us. Amen? Number two, be approachable and easy to fit with others. You know, the bricks don't get to choose who sits next to you, right? And so sometimes we're like, well, I'm going to sit here, but I'm going to sit here. You know, they're going to sit next to someone they don't. I'm only going to sit next to my friends. And we talked about love that shows love only to a few is not love, it's selfishness. Was Christ comfortable sitting with different people? Why couldn't we be comfortable too, right? We should be approachable and easy to fit with other people wherever we are. You know what that means? I'm not going to ask you to do this now, but I saw this article. It says 6 reasons to sit in a different seat at church this weekend. Do you realize that I've been here for a few months now? And when I look out, I'm not talking about the ones that are here today, but I'm talking about the ones that I've seen here week after week. I feel that I know exactly where you sit in the church because you're basically in the same pew all the time. And some of us, we get too comfortable. We get too comfortable where we sit, you know. We like parking in the same place. We like going through the same door. We like sitting at the same table for potluck. We like going to the same, I don't know, this. You know, we're creatures of habit. We like doing things the same way. Nothing changes, and unfortunately, the depth of our walk with God doesn't change either. It stays the same. So sometimes we're too comfortable with where we are. If you sat somewhere else, you would get to know different people. You know what I did? So you don't always see my wife and my kids because they're in the mother's room. And so I did this. One Sabbath, I went to visit another church. Instead of sitting in the sanctuary, I sat in the mother's room. Have any of you done that before? No. Is the service different if you're sitting in the front versus in the mother's room? Sometimes you can't hear the speaker. If you sit, one time I did this secretly. I came into church late. I wasn't speaking. I was the pastor there. But instead of sitting at the front where I normally sat, I sat in the middle of the back, in the middle of the back row. And people were surprised to see me there. You know what I saw in front of me? Well, I saw people on their phones. I saw people playing games and doing other stuff. But they were also surprised to see me there. But some people were like, hey, pastor, good to see you back here. You know, you'll get to know different people. You'll see and hear the service differently. You know, I'm not going to read to you the six different reasons, but there are good reasons to sit somewhere different. If I was to give you a mini challenge, next week, sit with someone you don't know. Say hi, meet somebody new. If we're going to build a spiritual community, we're going to have to sit somewhere different. Amen?
Amen.
Number three, the stones, they carry their part of their load, big or small. When the stones are put down, you don't know what load is going to be given to them. But if God places us there, He will help us carry whatever He's put before us. Amen?
Amen.
Build unity, not your own agenda. These stones, they're put wherever they're needed. And they're doing it so they can make a wall, they can make a fence, they make a home. They don't have their own agenda, they're just doing what God told them to do. Remember, it's about God's picture and not just your piece. Amen? These are just some lessons from stones. Concept number three. The church is a flock guided by a faithful shepherd who never stops pursuing the lost. So, just three verses at the beginning. John 10. My sheep hear what?
My voice.
Hear my voice. I know them and they follow who?
Me.
They follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Isaiah 40 says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and lead them gently, those who are with young. And the last verse for this, Luke 15, verse 4 and 5. Which man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And after he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, and he says, Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over how many sinners? One sinner who repents than over 99 people who have no need of repentance. This is not my story. This is a story from a book called Good News is for Sharing. My little girl was lost. Have you ever lost anybody? Have you ever had many kids and you lose one of them? I'll tell you the story. My little girl was lost. The realization hit me like a punch to the chest. I fought to keep panic from taking over, to keep my thoughts clear as I tried to retrace the facts. An hour and a half earlier, Emma had come home from school like she always did. 30 minutes ago, after a short nap, she had gone out to play in the bright sunshine with her 4-year-old brother, Liam. My wife had asked me to watch the kids while she ran to the store, and I'd been upstairs working in my study. Then I called Emma to come in, and there was no answer. Liam told me she had gone back to school. That surprised me. The elementary school was only a few hundred yards away, across a couple of backyards and open fields. But Emma rarely went there to play, and never without asking. I went over to check the schoolyard, and she wasn't there. As I walked back to the house, my wife pulled into the driveway. We began searching, knocking on doors at the 5 houses on our street. No one had seen her. A neighbor's child said he thought he'd seen her go to the school. The woman who lives behind us, she couldn't speak, but she communicated with sign language. She confirmed Emma had passed through her yard. I went back to the school again, but the kids playing at the school hadn't seen her. While my wife checked the shopping center across the street, the school principal and I went through every single classroom. Still nothing. Now I stood on the quiet dirt road behind the school, looking out at the woods. And I'll be honest, scary stories I'd heard about children being taken started to creep into my thoughts. Should we call the police? Was there anywhere else she could have gone? I walked up and down that road calling out, Emma, Emma. And the silence felt heavy. And then, half an hour later, she came walking around the corner of the school building smiling. She had gone to a candy store just past the school. She met a friend and walked with her to her house half a mile away. She hadn't meant to worry anyone. Later, after the thunder, the lightning, and a few tears, I had time to reflect. This is his reflection. He said, during those nearly 2 hours, nothing else mattered. I had one prayer, and I must have whispered it 1,000 times. Oh God, help me find her. You know, sometimes we get angry when we, I don't have it, when we can't find our keys. I left my keys somewhere. They're over there. Sometimes we get angry when we can't find our phone. Has anybody ever, like, you have to go and you're like, I need my phone. I need my phone. Where's my phone? And you start getting angry looking for your phone, right? But let's say you go to a big shopping center or you go somewhere and you lose a child. What do you, like, number one, his wife said, watch the kids. So he's in trouble, right? But also, what if something happened to her? What if something happened to him? What do I do? And his only prayer was, oh God, help me find her. And he had this thought, and it's right here. Have I ever felt the same desperate urgency for people in my town, my community, my family that are lost from God? You know, when we say people are family, and if they're lost, if they've gone missing, we worry about them. If there are people missing in our church, if there are people that are here 1 week and not here the next, and they didn't go on vacation, they didn't say anything, do we call them? Do we check up on them? Or do we just not do anything? Sometimes people say, you know what, I'm just going to stop going to church, and if nobody calls me, I'm not going to come back. And it goes into weeks, it goes into months, it goes into years, and they're like, they never really cared about me. It wasn't really a family. Do we feel the same desperate urgency for people in our church who get lost from God? There's a book called Testimonies for the Church. This is volume 9. If you've never read Testimonies, read the Testimonies. It says, go to your neighbors and associates and friends one by one and come close to them till their hearts are warmed by your unselfish interest and love. Imagine if the church acted like that. What a difference it would be. Oh, this is a quote. I don't have time to put a picture there. Somebody said this, I feel our major weakness is that we have become too program-centered rather than people-centered. Jesus loved people, and he used programs. He sympathized with their needs, he won their confidence, and he adjusted his ministry to meet those people's needs. That's ministry of healing. Unless we make a conscious effort to put people first, we may unwittingly love our programs, our doctrine, our beliefs, and even our Bible more than we love what? More than we love people. This is an illustration. This is not a real story. I want you to imagine a 24-year-old mother named Diane. She just gave birth to her first child. Her baby is Jessica. After about an hour, little Jessica is brought to mom's hospital room for feeding. The nurse takes the precious little bundle on the clean pink sheets next to mommy. Diane glances at the baby and then back at the nurse with a look of confusion. The nurse says, is there something I can help you with? Diane replies, there sure is. What's this kid doing here? The nurse says, well, it's time for Jesse to eat, to get some milk. Diane shoots back, milk? I did my part. I gave birth. Now I want to rest and head home. Alone. I've got a lot of stuff to catch up on. This pregnancy has been very time consuming. You think pregnancy is a piece of cake? Don't you believe me? It's not. If she needs milk or a diaper change, that's your problem, not mine. My part is done. What do you think about a woman like that? What do you think about a mom like that? Is she being a good mom? Now, we know that 98% of the hard work happens after birth, especially during the teenage years, right? Defining success by how many baptisms a church has is like defining successful parenting by how many babies a couple produces. Once people join the church, once people are baptized, do we just leave them alone? We unfortunately do that, but we should not do that. If a baby is born and the mom's like, no, I'm not going to feed you, I'm not going to nurture you, you're the responsibility of the hospital. That looks bad. But when we baptize somebody, do we still watch over them after the after? Or do we forget about them? Somebody defined their church as a place where we all come to be lonely together.
Wow. That's weird.
That's not our church, but somebody defined their church as a place where they go to feel lonely together because everybody sits apart. We don't sit together. Another one said, in a church where everybody appears strong, no one grows. Where everybody's like, oh, hey, this person's perfect, this person's perfect, this person's perfect. They don't need, they're always perfect. They're always like happy. They're always good. They never have a bad day. No one grows. You don't need to answer this question, but just think about it. If you were going through something really hard, how many people in this church would you feel safe talking to? I'm glad that I would feel safe with a lot of people. But I don't know what the experience is for everybody. Because not everybody has the same welcome, has the same connection with everybody. If we are going to build a spiritual community, we need to take care of one another. Amen? Oh, this is my challenge. This is not the end of what I'm doing, but I would challenge you, next week, sit by somebody that is sitting on their own and help them feel like an important part of God's flock. Would you be willing to do that? Don't raise your hand, just do it next week if you're actually going to do it. Amen? I don't hear amens. There's this part is, I'm sorry it feels more like a lecture than like a regular sermon. There are three powerful pictures of the church that are mentioned in this first part. Number one, a bride passionately in love with Christ. When you're in love with someone, you enjoy spending time with them. Have you ever been asked to do a chore and your first response is to complain? Sorry, I'm talking about, have you ever been at home and your parents ask you to do something and your first response is to complain about it? Has that ever happened to anybody? Maybe it's not your parent, maybe it's your spouse. Don't answer that question. But if you're passionately in love with somebody, it's like, can you wash the dishes? Sure. Can you do this? Sure. Can you help me move? Sure. You like, if you're in love with somebody, you might, the term is give them the moon, right? You would do whatever it takes and you would not complain about it. And yet, sometimes we ask, who wants to help clean the church? Who wants to help with this? Who wants help with that? And we call some, can you do this? And we have a list of things we come up with because we don't want to do it. Are we passionately in love with Christ? Number two, a temple built from living stones. We're stronger together. You know how bricks work? You remember there was this thing about the three little pigs and this wolf, right? And the first thing was made of straw, and so the house fell, then it was made of like sticks or something, then the house fell. And the last one was made of bricks. And he huffed and he puffed and he blew and the house did not fall, right? Because it was founded on the rock. Because all the bricks connected together held more than when they were separate. If we as a church stay together, we are stronger than when we are separate. Amen?
Amen.
In Islam, this is a side note. Some of you remember I studied Islam also. In Islam, when people pray together, I was at an Islamic service and I was watching the people pray. And you know what the men do? They stand side by side, foot to foot, shoulder to shoulder. And when they pray with their whole body, but they kneel together. And I asked the imam, I said, so why do you guys do that? Why do you go shoulder to shoulder and foot to foot? He said, so Satan cannot come between us. And I was like, wow, I've never seen prayer like that in a Christian church. But can you imagine if we had a men's ministry group so strong that the men were united one to another? so that Satan could not come between them or their marriages or their families? A proper biblical community is a temple built from living stones strong together. Amen? Number three, a flock guided by a faithful shepherd who never stops pursuing the lost. Jesus took care of us. Jesus brought us back. And he wants us to go and seek the lost too. In the same way that he said, you know, Cain and Abel, right? The word shepherd, another word for the shepherd is keeper. Abel was a keeper of the fields, a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. Cain kept fruit, right? Do you remember when Cain killed Abel? God came looking and he said, where is Abel? Cain, have you seen your brother? And the first thing Cain says is, I don't know, which is a lie. But then he adds a side comment. He says, am I my brother's shepherd? Am I my brother's keeper? The word keeper and shepherd are the same word. And Cain is saying, why do I need to care for my brother? Am I my brother's shepherd? I did a devotional to one of the conferences. This was the Illinois conference. And I said, are we a church of Cain's or a church of Abel's? Do we check up on our fellow brothers and sisters like shepherds? Or do we say like Cain did, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's shepherd? A proper church, a biblical community, is a flock guided by a faithful shepherd who never stops pursuing the lost. When Jesus gives illustrations, he means for them to stick around. He doesn't just say, he does say, take care of one another. Watch out for one another. But he says, look, the church that I'm leaving behind, it's got to be one that's looking forward for my return. They've got to be passionately in love with me. They've got to work together. They've got to continue looking for the lost the way I did. Many use this weekend to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But what did Jesus rise for? He did die for us individually. But he rose to build his church, a living, loving community that reflects his character on earth. Our church community should reflect the Godhead. The church life should reflect Trinity or the life of the Godhead. Amen? Christ died for his bride. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. The resurrection is the beginning of our new life as the bride of Christ, preparing herself for the bridegroom's return. The bridegroom may be up in heaven right now, but the bride is making herself ready. That's one of our goals. Number two, the church is made with living stones and is a temple of God. When Jesus rose, he did not go back to the temple in Jerusalem. He started building a new one. Not with brick and mortar, but with human hearts. That new temple is us. It's the church filled with the Spirit, built together on the foundation of his resurrection power. That should be number three. The church is God's flock and Jesus is the risen shepherd. He says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life. I take it up again. He is still our shepherd today. The resurrection proves that the shepherd is alive and still seeking his sheep. He's not distant. He's pursuing the lost with the same love that took him to the cross in the first place. Amen? The resurrection wasn't the end of the story. It was the beginning of the church. Jesus is risen. The church is his bride, it's his temple, and it is his flock. And we are called to live like we belong to a risen Savior. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to be continuing this series in 2 weeks. I'm going to be continuing more picture illustrations about the church described in Scripture. So that's going to be building a biblical community part 2. But my question for you today is this question. Hey. If we are building a biblical community, how do we do it? It starts by us stepping out of our comfort zone and connecting with those we haven't really connected with before. If we're going to be really in love with Christ, we shouldn't complain when asked to do something. We should do it because we love God. Not by compulsion, as Shannon was saying earlier during the offering appeal, but because we want to, because God loves a cheerful giver. We have a choice to say no. God wants us to say yes. And He wants us to say yes gladly, because if we're really in love with someone, we'll do almost anything they ask Him. Ask us, amen?
Amen.
Number two, it would be so awesome if we weren't all separated, but if we were either sitting closer together, connecting with one another. If you feel up to the challenge of sitting somewhere different next week or in 2 weeks from now, do it. If you're scared, go as a pair and say, decide, like, hey, nudge the person to your left or right and say, hey, come, let's sit somewhere different this coming Sabbath. See what it does. And the church should be a flock that is guided by a faithful shepherd who never stops pursuing the lost. Don't forget about those that have left. We might see people leaving our church from time to time, but don't forget about them. Call them. Reach out to them. A church that has faith, hope, and love is a church that shows that they are still in love with our Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Are you willing to still love our Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's say a word of prayer today. Dear Lord, I want to ask that You be with the Stone Tower Church. Be with those that are here in person and those that are watching this online. I know sometimes we look around and, well, maybe the church isn't the way it used to be. Maybe our memories are still greater than the dreams that we have. But I ask, dear Lord, that You would give us a vision for how this church can be filled with hope, filled with faith, and filled with love. I ask, dear Lord, that You would help us to love You again the way we had our first love. I ask that You would help us to work together, to support one another, and to be confident and willing to support You, to serve wherever You call us to be. And that You help us to work together as a team with one another. And I ask, dear Lord, that You would help us to never stop seeking the lost. You came and You searched for us. And even when we stumble, even when we fall, even when we get lost, You still look for us. Help us to do that, the same thing with those around. Please watch over us and help our community to be a loving, Christ-centered community that is ready and waiting as a bride for Your return. We ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.